Okay. So this week's parsha is Parshas Chukas, and we'll be starting off with a discussion of the famous incident of the Meimariva, where Moshe struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Now let's just read some of the Pesukim first. This is page 842, Perek Chaf, Pasuk Zayin, chapter 20, verse 7. So the Jewish people are complaining that they have no water. Miriam died. The rock that was supplying the Jewish people with water until now stopped giving off the water. It was there in her merit. After she died, it stopped. And now the Jewish people were requesting and complaining about a lack of water. So Vayidaber Hashem Omei Shalema, Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Kachas Amata, take the staff, Ahakela Soeda, and gather together the assembly, Ata V'Aaron Achicha, you and Aaron your brother. V'Dibartem El Hasela Le'enehem, you shall speak to the rock in front of them, V'Nasan Meimav, it shall give its waters. V'Tzei Selehem Mayim and Hasela, you shall bring out for them water from the rock, V'Shkisa Soeda V'Esbirab, and you shall give the assembly and their cattle to drink. Vayikach Moshe es hamat lifnei Hashem. Moshe took the staff that was before God, kasher tzivah, as he was commanded. Vayakilu Moshe v'Aaron es hakahol lifnei asala. And Moshe and Aaron assembled the congregation in front of the rock. Vayemer them, and he said to them, Shimuna hamayrim, listen now, rebellious ones, min asala hazeh noitzei lechamayim, is it from this rock that will bring out water to you? Vayarem Moshe es yadoi, Moshe lifted up his hand, Vayachas azalav bateo pamoyim, he hit the rock with his stick twice, Vayetsu mayim rabim, much, then lots of water came out, Vashesh to'edo viram, and the assembly and their cattle drank. Alright, so we've got Hashem is saying to Moshe, speak to the rock, and Moshe hits the rock twice. And Vayimah Hashem el Moshe val Aaron, Hashem said to Moshe, enter Aaron, yan lo yaman tembi, meaning that you did not believe in me, lach dishen le'nei b'nei Yisrael, to sanctify me in front of the Jewish people. Lochein therefore, lo seviva sakohol azeh el ha'aretz asher nasati lochem, you shall not bring this congregation, this assembly, to the land that I have given to you, to them. Okay. So, this is one of the most difficult sections in the Torah to figure out exactly what went wrong here, and how did it go wrong. Now, Hashem said to Moshe, speak, and Moshe hit. So, what was Moshe thinking? And whatever he was thinking, what exactly went wrong? So there are many, many interpretations. One interpretation is, according to some, the main problem is the fact that he referred to the Jewish people as Mayrim, as rebellious, not speaking properly to them. But there are many interpretations given, and I want to share with you the interpretation of the Rabbi Yosef Yezel Horowitz, who was known as the Altar of Nevardik. Nevardik was a city in Lithuania, or Poland, one of probably Poland. And there are many, the Nevardik yeshiva had many branches, was a whole yeshiva system. And the one who started it was Rabbi Yosef Yezel Horowitz. And in his Sefer Madreges HaAdam, he offers an explanation to this entire event. He starts off really with the question that on that in Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12, where Hashem is saying to Moshe and to Aaron, Yan lohem antem bi, because you did not believe in me to sanctify me. Where was the lack of belief here exactly? You know, Rashi tells us the problem with not sanctifying Hashem's name. Rashi says there would have been a greater sanctification of Hashem's name if the rock would have given up the water just with being spoken to instead of being struck. That's what Rashi says about the point. What does it mean, lack of shame, to sanctify me? What was the difference here? What was the lack of sanctification? But Hashem doesn't just say that. It doesn't just say you didn't sanctify my name. You didn't believe in me to sanctify me. So what is the where is the lack of belief in here exactly? Okay, that's question number one. Number two is also a question which Rashi actually deals with, and that is that, you know, clearly Moshe didn't do what he was supposed to do here, but, you know, how severe could this have been that this should have been the, so to speak, at least the final straw to say Moshe not going into Eretz Yisrael. Now Rashi says the difference is one was there are other points that we know where Moshe fell short of what he was supposed to do, and in Parshas Baleischa we have that Moshe Rabbeinu seems to be talking in a way that he's that Hashem can't necessarily feed all the people from what they're asking for. Rashi says that should be considered even more serious. But Rashi says that was private between him and Hashem, and this was public. That's how Rashi explains it. But the Alter von Havardik has the following approach. Okay, now he starts off with a medrash which Rashi also says, and that is that the rock, you know, the rock that gave the water and the rock now that was supposed to give the water was a specific rock. It wasn't any rock. It was a specific rock. It was a specific rock that Moshe was supposed to be speaking to in order to get the water out of it. He cites another medrash that basically says like this, that the Jewish people were saying, Yoidea Moshe Chay Kasela, Emumavakish Yoitzlono Mayim Izeh. The Jewish people, according to the Medrash, seem to have been saying that, you know, if Moshe wants to get the water out of this rock, he could do it. They were believing that Moshe is not doing this so much as an agent of Hashem. You know, that Hashem is telling him, he's Hashem's agent to get the stone to give water. But rather, it's something or another that Moshe has some kind of knowledge about this rock, and he knows how to, you know, basically, you know, control the rock and get the rock to give out the water. And, you know, if Moshe wants to do it, it's up to him. And the Jewish people are kind of putting the blame on Moshe. You know, we don't have water. Moshe wants to get the water out for us. He can get it. He knows how to work the rock.
A magician.
Whatever it is. But the point is that they were saying that, you know, Moshe knows how to deal with this rock. If he wanted to do it, he could do it. Which means that they were basically believing that the rock, the water coming into the rock, was Moshe's doing. Or at least at a certain point, it becomes Moshe's doing. And if he wants to do it, he can continue doing it. So, says the Alter von Havardik that Moshe Rabbeinu now faces a big dilemma. And that dilemma is that the Jewish people seem to be convinced or suspicious or whatever you want to say that this rock that's been giving them water, which is the rock that Hashem wants Moshe to speak to, Moshe's in control of that rock. You know, he's the one in control of that rock. Instead of applying it that Moshe is being an agent of Hashem. So if Moshe goes and he speaks to the rock, right? If he speaks to the rock, so now it's like the Jewish people are saying, oh, okay, Moshe got his act together and he got the water out of the rock. If Moshe goes and, let's say, approaches a different rock, which I guess Moshe understands that, being that that's not the rock that Hashem told him to do, speaking is not going to help. You know, he's going to have to go back if he's going to do something different, he's going to have to go back to the old style, because actually the first time that the rock gave water, Hashem did tell him to hit the rock. So if Moshe now is going to now decide, well, maybe he should go to a different rock, and if it's a different rock, the Jewish people won't say that, and, you know, to deal with that different rock, he either figured he had to or eventually saw that he had to hit it in order for it to work. But maybe he should go do a different rock. So that if he does a different rock, the Jewish people won't be saying that it's him. They'll recognize that it's Hashem. The problem is that if he goes and he does a different rock, then he's not listening to what Hashem told him to do. So he's got this dilemma. Should he be following what Hashem told him? Or should he not follow what Hashem said, so that now by getting the water out of a different rock, now there'll be a greater sanctification of God's name? If he follows Hashem, what Hashem is the rock, the Jewish people are just going to say, oh, Moshe did it. If he does it from a different rock, now the Jewish people will say, oh, well, I guess it's not Moshe's, you know, doings, right? This is Moshe acting as an agent of Hashem. So Moshe has this problem. What appears to him again is following the word of Hashem here is going to be a problem, in the sense of that the Jewish people will give, so to speak, say, oh, this is Moshe's doing. It was always Moshe's doing. Moshe knows how to deal with the rock. If he wants to, he can do it, and now he finally did it. That's not a sanctification of God's name. If he does it from a different rock, which the assumption here that he's working with is that Moshe knew he could do it from a different rock, he'll at least then, right, it'll be clear that it'll be him acting as an agent of Hashem. So what does he do? That was Moshe's dilemma. Moshe decided that he is going to go for the other rock. Moshe decided that he's going to go ahead. He's not going to go to the rock that Hashem told him to. He's going to go to other rock. In order to go to the other rock, he's going to have to hit it to get out the water. And by doing so, the Jewish people will recognize that he is not acting on his own, but he's acting as an agent of Hashem. So what does Moshe do? Moshe goes, Rashi says he hits the rock once, gives out a little bit of water, hits it a second time, and all the water comes out that's necessary. Okay, so that is how Rav Horowitz paints the picture. That's how he paints the picture. Now, you can understand that his point is to say that at the end, Moshe should have followed the word of Hashem. Okay? But at the same time, there's also this point that Hashem says, you didn't sanctify me by doing what I told you to do. But Moshe was trying to sanctify Hashem's name with what he was trying to do, because he figured that there would be less of a sanctification of God's name. So if you want to say Moshe, if the point to Moshe was, you know, you got to listen to me anyway. Okay. But, you know, do you say you should have sanctified me? He was trying to sanctify Hashem's name. And he did sanctify Hashem's name. Now, Rashi says there would have been a different lesson. So as Hashem is saying, that would have been the bigger sanctification of God's name. So the way Rav Horowitz puts it is like this. There's a different medrash that says that actually, let me just think here. Right. Okay, I don't see Rashi bringing it down. But he brings down here a medrash that says that all that when Moshe hit the rock, and this rock gave out all the water, all of a sudden, all the other rocks gave out water. Meaning it wasn't just the rock that he hit that gave out water, all the rocks there started giving out water. Which comes out then, that it comes out that Moshe came out kind of on the wrong side. Moshe thought that he needs to hit the other rock in order to make it clear that it's not him and this rock don't have something going, right? Well, at the end of the day, it comes clear that whatever Moshe would have done, right, the other rocks would have given the water too. And this question of is it Moshe or is it Hashem would have been satisfied anyway. So it comes out that, you know, Moshe came out not on the right side. Okay, but was Moshe supposed to know that? Was Moshe supposed to know that this is going to happen? That all the other rocks are going to give water? And that will disprove what the Jewish people are saying? Says Rav Horowitz, this is where the Emunah issue came in. This is where the Emunah issue came in. Moshe Rabbeinu should have understood, or should have, again, this doing Moshe Rabbeinu on his level. But Moshe Rabbeinu here should have shown that if this is the will of Hashem, then nothing wrong is going to come out of it. To make a calculation and say that not following the word of Hashem will make a more positive effect than the other way, that is a lack of emunah. That is a certain level of a lack in belief in Hashem. In the sense that to doubt, to question that Hashem's commandment should fall short of what needs to be, that was where Moshe Rabbeinu was. That's where Moshe Rabbeinu fell short. Because Moshe Rabbeinu should have worked with the understanding, with the belief, with the faith, that if this is what Hashem wants, then nothing wrong can come from that. And therefore, the problem was, Hashem says, you didn't believe in me to sanctify my name. There was a problem of faith here. Because you should have had the faith that by following what I tell you, there will be the sanctification of Hashem's name. So again, Moshe Rabbeinu was intending to sanctify Hashem's name, and in some way he did. Kind of was overshadowed by the fact that all the other rocks broke open and gave up water, which proved the point. And all that was there was part of showing this idea. The fact that all the rocks broke at that time and gave water was part of this idea to show this is not Moshe, this is Hashem. And it all also showed how Moshe made this calculation that the calculation was wrong. Because the emunah, the faith that Moshe should have had, was that nothing wrong can come from Hashem's command, from Hashem's word. And therefore, it's called lo yan lo hamantibi, you didn't believe me to sanctify me. Because there was a lack of faith in here. There was lack of faith in the sense that Moshe Rabbeinu was, again, clearly intending to sanctify Hashem's name. The reality in front of him definitely dictated that this way is not going to work. The belief, the faith that he should have had was that he shouldn't worry about that reality in front of him. Have his faith in Hashem, that Hashem's word will never go wrong, no bad will come from it, and you should have followed exactly what Hashem told him to do. So that is how the Altifa of Nevardik explains this episode in the Chumash. Okay. Now, after this,
which matah did he use?
So it sounds like it was the matah that he left in the Mishkan. You know, after last week, the one that turned into the one that blossomed and everything and was put before Hashem. That's the one he took.
How was it called the paper?
Is this the same?
Because that's what miracles were done through.
Is this?
I'm not sure exactly. I saw some mafreshim talking about it. I don't remember it clearly.
Is this the same one that belonged to Adam Rishon and all of
it? Could be.
Is it a different one?
I don't know.
Because it says that it says lifnei Hashem.
You know, the pasuk says he took the matah from before Hashem. Is that the same matah that Moshe used in Mitzrayim? I don't know. I mean, it was called matah Aaron in last week's parasha. It's called the staff of Aaron. But maybe it just means the one that represents Levi. Maybe it was. I don't know. Okay. So then the parasha continues. How the Jewish people, Moshe is told, not going to take the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael. But they continue on in their way. And Moshe, they approach the kingdom of Edom. They want to pass through. Edom doesn't let. And now let's take a look on page 846. And this is Pasuk Chaf Beis, verse 22. Vayisu miKadesh, and they traveled from Kadesh. Vayavayu bnei Yisrael kolayda har ahar, and the bnei Yisrael, they came, the entire assembly, to Har Ahar. That was a mountain, Mount Har. Vayomer Hashem amosh v'larin b'har ahar, Hashem said to Moshe and Aaron there, Al Gvulah Etz Edom Lamar, on the border of the land of Edom, saying, Yaseif Aharon Alamov. Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. Kilo Yavoy Ala Aretz, for he shall not come to the land. Asher Nasati Livnei Yisrael, that I have given to the children of Israel. Al Hashemarisim Es Pila Meim Riva, because you rebelled against me at the waters of quarreling. Kach Es Aaron, take Aaron, Ves Elazar Benoi, and his son Elazar. Pahal Oysam Har Ahar, and bring them up to the mount, on the mountain. Vavsheit es Aharon es begadav, and remove Aaron's clothing. Vilbashem es Elazar benoi, and dress Elazar his son in those clothing, meaning Aaron would see how his son was going to be the Kohen Gadol in his place. Va'arin yaseif, umeisham Aaron will be gathered, and he will die there. Vayas Moshe kasher tziva Hashem, Moshe did as Hashem commanded. Vayalu el har hahar la'inei kol ha'ida, they went up to the mountain in front of the entire assembly. Vayabshet Moshe Aaron es begadav. Moshe removed Aaron's clothing. Vayabesh Aysemas Elazar benoi, and he dressed Elazar his son in them. Vayamas Aaron shambarei shahar. Aaron died there at the top of the mountain. Vayered Moshe Elazar min hahar, and then Moshe and Elazar came down from the mountain without him. Vayiru kol ha'er kigava Aaron. The entire assembly saw that Aaron had passed away. Vayivkos Aaron shloishim yom, and they cried over Aaron for 30 days. Kol beis Yisrael, the entire house of Israel. So Rashi comments on these words, Kol beis Yisrael, on the entire house of Israel. Ha'anoshim v'hanoshim, men and women. V'yisha Aaron rei dev shalom, because Aaron pursued peace. Umatel ava b'malim meriva, and he brought love between people who were quarreling, or ben ish l'ishtay, between man and his wife. So the Sifzachem explains that when Moshe dies, at the end of the Torah, okay, if you take a look on page 1122, if you want to go there, this is chapter 34, verse 8. This is when Moshe dies. So the pasuk there reads, "Vayivku b'nei Yisrael es Moshe b'avo Yismayim shleishim yoyim." The children of Israel, b'nei Yisrael, the children of Israel cried over Moshe for 30 days. V'yitmi may b'chayev on Moshe, and then the days of the crying and the mourning of over Moshe ended. Now here it says Vayivku b'nei Yisrael. Literally translated, it means the sons of Israel cried. Now we know b'nei Yisrael can includes everyone, but again the wording is Vayivku b'nei Yisrael, and the b'nei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, cried. And here it says Vayivku, and they cried Kol Beis Yisrael, the entire house of Israel. And therefore, from the fact that here it says Beis Yisrael, and there it says b'nei Yisrael, There's a difference. And the difference is that Beis Yisrael is clearly trying to include everyone, men and women. And which means by Aaron you had that, and by Moshe you didn't. Now what that means is like this. It doesn't mean that the women didn't cry when Moshe died. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu was Moshe, everybody recognized him. But what it would mean is that when Aaron died, everyone cried the same. Everyone cried the same. Moshe Rabbeinu, in his position as leader of the Jewish people, was more appreciated by some people more than other, or because there was more connection, more understanding of what he was about. And so we say B'nai Yisrael, which could allude to the fact that who mourned more? The men, for recognizing who Moshe was more than the women. But of course they recognized who he was, and they cried also. It wasn't the same thing. Aaron, on the other hand, because as Rashi says, was someone who pursued peace and brought love and brought harmony to people's homes, right? Somebody who was seemingly much more involved with the people directly, therefore everyone cried equally. Now, this that's what Rashi brings down, that Aaron was unique in the fact that he pursued peace and brought love between people quarreling, the man and his wife, is really a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, this is the first parak, and it says, this is the saying of Hillel. Hillel Omer, Hillel said, Heve mi talmidav shal Aaron, be from the students of Aaron. Oyev shalom, he loves peace. Vareidav shalom, and he pursues peace. Oyev es habriyos, he loves the people, the creations. Umekarven la Torah, and he brings them close to Torah. So Hillel tells us that Aaron's trait were these things. And the Bar Tanura, the commentary of the Bar Tanura in the Mishnah here and the other commentaries, cite examples of what does it mean that Aaron pursued peace. When Rashi says he pursued peace, he brought love between people, what did he do exactly? So the Bar Tanura says like this. Now I want you to listen to what Aaron's plan was, and I want to ask you what would you do the same thing? You know, so he says like this. Ratunor brings down. This is based on other sources like the Abbas Reb Nassen. So it says, Aaron, k'shahaya roya shnei bnei adam iskaitetin. When Aaron saw two people fighting, hayahaylech l'chol echad mehem shlemi das chaverei, he would go to one of them without his friend knowing. Va'omer lo, and he would say to him, re'ei chavercha. Behold your friend, Echu Mescharet, he feels so bad. Umakes Atzma Shechatelach, and he's beating himself, he's slapping himself across the face, he's hitting himself over the head that he sinned against you, that he wronged you. Vuhu Oimerli, and he said to me, Sha'ava Yelach, I should come to you, Shatim Chalai, that you should forgive him. He asked me to be his agent to ask you for forgiveness. Umitoichka, and he did it to each one. He did it to each one without the other one knowing. And therefore, from this, When they'd meet each other, they would go ahead and they would hug each other. Because everybody thinks that the other one is trying to make up. So Aaron had this plan. His plan was, number one, when he realized that people were fighting, he had this plan. He basically went, he made up a Baba Maisa. Right? So it sounds like. Sounds like, you know, he did, because he says he did it without the other one knowing. And he would go and he would say to one, oh, your friend feels so bad, he sent me to ask you for forgiveness. And he says to the other one the same thing. And then each one thinks the other one wants to make up. So when they come to each other, they hug each other, and they're back to friends again. Okay? So, all right. So a couple of points here. It says when Aaron would see people fighting. Now, I think it's kind of interesting that Aaron the Kohen Gadol, right? We call him a Reidev Shalom. He pursued peace. It sounds like this wasn't just a... He didn't do this once. And when he would see people fighting, you know, Aaron's a pretty prestigious person. You know, he's a Kohen Gadol. Would you think he's going to be the one who's going to notice people fighting? It seems to me that Aaron was the kind of person who definitely went amongst the people to keep an eye on things. Okay, now, he goes and he tells his friend, your friend feels bad, he sent me to ask you for forgiveness. Was that true?
No.
It would sound like it's not, maybe it was, I don't know. The assumption is to me that it's... It's a white lie.
It's a white lie. But for peace, you're allowed.
Okay, so you answered the question, okay? It's a lie, right? I mean, it's not the truth. So, if it's not the truth, is that the proper thing? Should Aaron be not telling the truth? And the answer is the famous saying, right? Fashalom, mekmezagan aligan, right? For peace, you're allowed to say something that's not true. And by the way, that's supposed to be the last resort, not the first option. That's supposed to be the last resort. That to tell something not true for the sake of peace. But that's what Aaron was doing here. That's what Aaron was doing. It would seem that he was doing that. So would you do that? Would you try that option? Oh, before that. You know? And Aaron says to the person, you know, your friend asked me to ask you for forgiveness. He asked the Kohen Gadol, you're going to tell me, right? I'm going to believe you that the Kohen Gadol came to you, that you went to the Kohen Gadol, and he's now acting as your agent to ask for mechila, the Kohen Gadol? Apparently, again, Aaron was the kind of person, right, with being the Kohen Gadol, that, yeah, it was definitely plausible, right, that Aaron would be the kind of person who would do that. Okay, now, to me it seems, again, if the assumption here is that it wasn't true, right? You know, it just seems to me that, you know, wouldn't there be a possibility that, you know, when we meet each other, let's say it's me and you, okay? And we meet each other and we feel so good about it, couldn't I say to you, Lazer, that was so nice of you to ask Aaron, to ask Mechila. And what would you say? I thought it was you.
I never said that.
I thought it was you. No, it seems that there was doing this trick was a bit on the risky side. It's a bit on the risky side. Okay. So, is that a problem? He took the risk anyway? So I was thinking that, you know, let's say it happens, right? Let's say, you know, you say, I didn't do it. I thought you did it. No, I didn't do it. You did it. But if Aaron bothered doing this, right? If Aaron bothered doing this to get us to make up, we're gonna make up. So even if, let's say, the plan went to fall apart, we're gonna make up. If Aaron bothered to do this, we're gonna make up. Now, what the Midrashim say here, there is no mention about between husband and wife, but Rashi brings it down. Okay, so what did Aaron do to bring peace between husband and wife? So. It goes like this. The Midrashim say like this. Right? There's a guy gets angry at his wife. And he basically tells her not to come home unless she spits the Kohen Gadol in the eye.
That's tough, yeah.
Right? What a guy. Nice fella, huh? Nice fella. Apparently he's got a... He definitely needs anger management. You know, Disney still needs some anger management, but that's what he does. Now, she's in trouble. Okay? Again, and Aaron, somehow or another, he knows about this. You know, Aaron gets away around and, you know, or maybe he has people who let him know because he was the kind of person to get involved. And Aaron feels he has to do something. Now, I don't know how many times Aaron had to do this, but the way the Medrash says, even if he did it once, it shows you how far he went to bring peace. So, Aaron, somehow or another, he bumps into this lady, and he says to her, you know, I have this eye problem, and I actually need saliva to heal my eye. Now, we know that the Gemara and other third stories have some very interesting, you know, medical things. Now, true or not, right, the Kohen Gadol says to you, but if Aaron says to you, you know, I've got this eye ailment, and you know, I forgot my eye drops, whatever it is, you know, and he says to you, you know, I need someone to spit in my eye. So, you know, okay, this is what the Kohen Gadol needs. I'll do it. So she's spitting his eye. Then he said, do it again. And she did it 7 times. And after that, he went and he told her, okay, go back to your husband now and say, not only did I spit in his eye once, I spit in his eye 7 times. Okay. Now, again, we have to try to think about the story exactly, you know? Now, so she comes home and she says, imagine this. She comes home to her husband and she says, you know what? I spit in the Kohen Gadol's eye. I did it 7 times. Okay? So, alright. So, what would you do if you know, he sent her, you know, was he serious? I mean, he was angry, right? Did he really think that, you know, she's going to get the Kohen Gadol spit in his eye? To spit in the Kohen Gadol's eye? And now she comes back and she says, yeah, I did it 7 times. No, you didn't. You did that? No, you didn't. Yeah, I did it. No, you didn't. So, first of all, the answer may be, she'll say, you don't believe me, go ask him. Or, again, knowing who Aaron was it plausible? Was it plausible that Aaron could have done that? You know, if some of us had that situation, and, you know, we'd go and we'd say, you know, that rabbi spit in his eye, right? You know, people wouldn't necessarily accept it. But for Aaron, it was plausible. It was plausible that it could do that. So if she comes back and she says, I did it, right? He has to consider it. Because knowing Aaron, he has to consider it. So either, now, and again, I also think that it's not like, oh, what a good wife. She listened to what I said. I don't know if that's the pshat. The pshat is that he feels like the guy feels like a fool. This husband is going to feel like a complete fool for what he did. So that is my understanding of what's happening here. Aaron, again, he was very well aware of everything going on with people. And if somebody would say that Aaron did that, it was very plausible that he did. And that now, that would bring peace between them because the husband would realize that, you know, this was completely wrong. Okay, now, that's the part of the Mishnah that says he loves peace and he pursues peace. And it's interesting also to note that the Mishnah says he loves peace and he pursues peace. Some explain that to mean that if you're going to pursue peace, you're going to run after making peace, you have to love peace. And the second half is Oyev es habriyas, he loves the briyas, the creations, and makarv and la Torah brings him close to Torah. Now, one thing is that, so basically it says he loves people and he brings them close to Torah. What's the key to bringing a person close to Torah? Loving them. If you truly love a person, then that is going to be what's going to get you to bring them close to Torah, because if you love a person and you want the person's benefit, that's the greatest benefit. It's interesting, it doesn't say he loves people, it says loves briyos, creations. Which the Medrash Shmuel, I believe, learns that to mean that to call someone a briya, creation, means that doesn't got much going for him other than the fact that he's a creation. I mean, that's what kind of person we're talking about. We're talking about a person that is on quite a low level. But I'm not calling him a person, I'm calling him a creation. But Aaron loves him because he's a person, because he's created in the image of Hashem. And therefore, he brings him close to Torah. So what does he do? What's the example of how Aaron brought people close to Torah? So the Baruch again says like this. Let me just read to you how he says it. When Aaron would know that a person committed a sin, how did he know? If you brought a carbon, let's see. I don't think that's going to necessarily work this way. You brought it. Let's see if that works. Okay. How did he know? I don't know. Now, he saw someone committed a sin. He would act friendly to him. And show him happiness that he's glad to see him. And that person would feel very embarrassed and say, if this righteous man would know my evil actions, how far he would stay far away from me. And this would cause a person to repent, to go back to doing good. So Aaron knows that this person has committed an avera, sin. Aaron shows him friendship and closeness. And the person says, oh, if Aaron would know what kind of person I am, he would not do this. And basically, because of that, Aaron basically, and as the Rambam puts it, Aaron considers me a good person. And I got to live up to that. Have to live up to that. Now, if the person was bringing a carbon, okay, so typically a carbon is for a shaygig, okay, for an unintentional sin. So I don't know if for an unintentional sin, a person would be saying, if Aaron would know about my sin, he would stay away from me. I mean, he knows about my sin. I brought the carbon, and he's still so...
No, you have to, when you bring a carbon, you got to...
Fine, but I'm doing it.
Verbally
but
say,
I'm doing,
hey,
so I'm
know,
doing,
I sinned.
So I'm doing it. I'm
I
doing it.
With, I fought with him.
I'm doing it. That's what he, if that's the case, that's what he's doing. What is he feeling bad about Aaron showing him friendship for? He's doing it. He's doing tshuva. He's doing it. You know, should Aaron think that he's not sincere? Aaron knows he's not
sincere.
Sincere.
But now he wants the... And he's... I yelled at the rabbi. I told him he was... told him where to go. Now, I said, like, bring a carbon. Now, Aaron says, she was, you got to make up.
But Aaron's not doing that here. That's not what it says here. It says here, what Aaron's doing here is, Aaron is not doing anything more than, as some bring down, he said shalom. He gave him a big hello. He's not giving any mussar shmooze. He's not giving any big speeches here. All he's doing is that he's being mischaber imai. He's showing friendship to him. He's not doing anything more. That's what it sounds like.
He's the father confessor.
That doesn't sound like what's happening. That's not what
he tries to make peace.
It doesn't sound like that. It just doesn't sound like that. It sounds more like that he's just, the mere fact that he's showing him friendship, and he says, if I would know who I am, he wouldn't be doing this. That caused him to feel ashamed of himself and to do tshuva. So my understanding is here, now again, you know, If this person is assuming that Aaron wouldn't show him friendship because of his sin, right? It's got to be pretty serious. It's got to be pretty serious. You know, to call someone to assume that you're a Russia enough, right? That someone like Aaron wouldn't deal with you, right? Wouldn't deal with you. That has to be pretty serious. Or if he wouldn't deal with you, he would at least, you know, typically if you know someone has committed a sin knowingly, right? Knowingly, not unknowingly. Knowingly. And the person knows how severe the sin is, and he does it anyway, you know? So, you know, even if we don't necessarily, completely ostracize him, right? But clearly we're going to show a certain level of, you know, holding back a little bit, standing off a little bit. And Aaron's not doing that. And the person says to himself, you know, if Aaron would know what I've done, he would not be so friendly. And because of that, that would cause the person to do tshuva. As it says, he's mispayish. He'd be ashamed. He's ashamed of what he's done. He's ashamed over the fact that here Aaron sees him in a certain way and it's not true. That causes him to do tshuva. There is a Tana de Belio that says that when Aaron would see a person, What's the wording? Just 1 second.
Read his mind?
Maybe. That's possible. Okay. There's a ton of debate, which again is a source of a form of Medrash, that someone who didn't know how to daven or to read Shema, Aaron would teach him. Somebody who had a hard time entering the world of Torah study, Aaron would teach him. That means Aaron is ready if he saw someone. Apparently, there were people amongst Bnei Yisrael who didn't know how to read Shema, right? Even in the desert. And this was a person that Aaron personally would sit down and teach. That's who Aaron was. And because of the fact that Aaron was that kind of person, therefore, the pasuk says, Kol Beis Yisrael. The entire house of Israel mourned over him because of that very close relationship that he had with everyone. Okay. At the end of the parsha, you've got the war is between the Jewish people and the kings Sihon and Og. And they basically controlled the land, along the Jordan River, we call present day Jordan or other things. And when the Jewish people conquered that land, they now took possession of those lands along the Jordan River, which we know eventually 2.5 tribes settled there. And so this war between Sichon and Og is repeated many times in the Torah. And on Shabbos morning, right, when we go through all the Ki Lo'olam Chasto, all the 26 praises to Hashem, there's a verse about conquer. There's one about Lamakim Melachim Gedolim, the one who smote great kings, Ki Lo'olam Chasto, for his kindness is eternal. L'Sichon L'Oig, we make a special mention, we get a special stanza for Sichon and Oig when we say, when we're giving our thanks to Hashem for what he's done for us. Sichon and Oig get special mention. Okay? What was so special about them? What was so unique about them that they get the special mentioning? Now we know, Adrish says, they were giants, they're very powerful. All right. But we also know that the other kings were very powerful also, and it took a miracle to beat them too. We also know that when it came to fighting Og, the king Og, right? Who killed Og? Moshe Rabbeinu himself killed Og. He himself killed Og. Okay. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't fight Amalek directly. Right? He didn't fight Amalek directly. Here he went ahead and he was the one who killed Og. Apparently you needed Moshe's merit, according to the Medrash. Moshe was this tall and he had to jump this tall and the staff was that tall. Maybe only Moshe Rabbeinu had the merit to do that. So I'm going to share with you a very interesting explanation, and not going to have time to go through it in detail. But an explanation that I saw was like this. Based on the Medrash that says that Og Melech HaBashan, right?
Yichus.
What?
He had Yichus.
Was his Yichus?
It was with Noah.
So according to the Medrash that says that Og Melech HaBashan survived the Mabul.
Yeah.
He survived the flood. When everybody else didn't survive the flood, he did. Now, assuming that Sichon, that I think is his brother, did the same thing, okay, we'll assume that. Okay, so the only two people left from before the flood are Sichon and Og. Okay, that makes them, more than just tall, right? That makes them, they're a whole different type of person. A whole different type of person. The pasuk says that before the Mabul, kihishches kol basar es darka loretz. Every flesh had corrupted its ways. Rashi says different animals cohabiting with each other. There was this complete breakdown in the creation. So Rabbi Yisrael Reisman brings an explanation that other mefarshim also speak out. Like, how did this kind of breakdown happen? But he brings an explanation that the people who lived before the Mabul, right, were a different type of person than we have now. Those people were able to affect the world in a corrupt, supernatural way. They could actually corrupt the world to such a point that different things were doing things that are unnatural to it. That was the kind of power that was given to the people before the Mabul. Those people before the Mabul, they had this kind of, and I don't know if it means they they did something to make the animals do it, or just their behavior did it, but they had that power within them to basically wreak havoc in changing nature. When the flood came, wiped everything away, and things changed, people had that didn't have that power anymore. And he explains, that's how Hashem made a promise, no more Mabul, no more flood. Why? The world will never come to that point. The world will never come to that point of needing to be wiped away and start again, because no one would anymore have the power to corrupt the world in such a manner. But there are two people left who could. Sich and Anoik, because they survived the Mabul. So you're talking about very, very powerful people, not your typical person. Therefore, it had to be Moshe who was going to kill him. Only Moshe could kill them. Only Moshe, with his merit of Torah, would be able to do that. Only Moshe, with the power of Torah, would be able to be the one that could actually bring down these people with these kind of, you know, above nature powers, because Moshe Rabbeinu represented the power of Torah, and it's the power of Torah that has the control over everything in the world.
He came